One of the best ways that I really can think about life to sum life up is in the Old Testament story of the wilderness wandering, of God's people wandering in the desert for 40 years. And as I think about that, I think, you know, that's basically what we're doing in life. We're wandering around, we're wandering, and we come in contact with bitter waters along the way, we hunger along the way, we gripe and we groan along the way. We're just like those people as we go through life and wander along, looking for that place of final rest someday that we hope for. If you ever read about heaven in the Bible, you'll find it's described as a place of beauty and a place of peace and rest. I remember years ago when I would drive up in the area of North Mountain at 118 from Hughesville quite a ways, there was a little road that came out to the road from someone's campsite, and out along the main highway there was a sign that said, "This is the land of gentle breezes where peaceful waters flow." And in my mind, as I drove by and saw that sign, I always thought, wow, this must be a heavenly place of rest for someone. And I pictured in my mind what the place was like. God offers a place of rest for all of us in eternity someday. And the debate today in modern circles, including modern Christianity, is how do we get to that place of God's rest? When Jesus said, "I am the way," we usually think of a direction to go. And what he was referring to was the direction to an eternal life of God's rest, which was through him. Now, to the Jews, to whom the book of Hebrews was written, there was also much debate about the way to God's kingdom of forgiveness and rest. Many continued to think that it was through the works of sacrifices. Even to the Jews who were converting to Christianity, they still continued to think that a way to that place of rest was through the works of sacrifices. But the writer tells them here and tells us that just as we should pay more careful attention to what Jesus says, because his words are superior, and just as we should fix our minds on Jesus, because he is superior to Moses and the law, we are also to have faith in Jesus because he is superior in leading us to God's kingdom of rest. And the writer here uses an example back in chapter 3 of the Israelites wandering for 40 years, finding no rest because of their unbelief. The writer also warns of consequences of unbelief in and of Jesus. So in chapter 4, they begin by saying, "Therefore." Now, when you see a "therefore," you always have to go back and look at what the writer was writing previously. Previously in chapter 3, the writer was emphasizing the superiority of Jesus Christ over Moses and the law, the superiority of Christ in the New Covenant over Moses and the Old Covenant, the superiority of Christ as a leader now over Moses being the old leader. And the writer talks about the wilderness wanderings of the people long ago and how they wandered in unbelief, not trusting in God, not believing that God was going to provide for them, and they never entered that place of rest. They never entered the promised land. And he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who were that rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest? If not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And now today we read, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Now remember, he's talking to Christians here. He says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let's be careful that we're not found having fallen short of it." Short of what? Short of the promise. Okay, and I want to focus and pay special attention here to two words, promise and rest. Okay, when someone gives us a promise, I promise I'm going to do this, I promise I'll do this with you, I promise I'll get this for you, we are actually exercising faith by believing them. Believing in a promise is faith. The promise hasn't come true yet, but we believe in it because we trust the person. Okay? And the promise is something yet to come, something unseen. And the Bible tells us that faith is believing in something that we've not seen or don't know about yet. Okay? So when the writer says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, that word promise that the writer used in the Greek, in the original Greek, meant an announcement for informational purposes, especially a divine assurance of good. So this was an announcement of divine assurance of good. Therefore, since the announcement of divine assurance of good, of entering his rest, still stands. That word rest in the Greek meaning reposing down, and it comes from an old Hebrew word which means to an abode or to colonize. And I think of a colony of ants. You look at an anthill, you say there's a colony of ants. Okay, that's the abode of the ants. That's where they reside. That's where they're at. So the writer's saying, therefore, since the divine assurance of good, of entering his rest, his abode, his colony, still stands, let's be careful that we don't fall short of that promise. Okay? Now, let's talk about that promise a little bit. What is that promise of entering God's abode, entering God's place of rest, entering God's colony? That special divine assurance that we have. It's the promise of the resurrection through Jesus Christ that he's talking about. And he says, let's be careful that we don't fall short of that promise. Okay? And in light of the catastrophe that fell on those who wandered in the desert for 40 years that he talks about, he says now, we have also had the gospel or the good news preached to us just as they did. Now, what was that good news that they had? We think of the gospel as being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, but he's talking about a gospel, a good news of God's providence, that God is going to sustain and lead into that place of rest, into that promised land. And he says, we've also had that message preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it didn't combine it with faith. They didn't believe it. That's what he's saying. They didn't believe it. The message was worthless because they didn't believe it. And again, in referring to the Israelites wandering in the desert who didn't believe, therefore didn't enter the promised land, the writer says, now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on my oath, in my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. We who have believed enter that rest. That place of rest comes through belief. You see, through unbelief, one doesn't enter. Through belief, one does. That's what he's saying here. And he goes on to say, yet his work, God's work, has been finished since the creation of the world, saying that when God created the world, he created everything, including that place of rest. Okay? That place of rest has already been determined since creation, and like God took a Sabbath rest after creating, those who don't believe won't share in that Sabbath place that God already created, that Sabbath place of rest. He says, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day, saying, on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. In other words, what he's saying is that those who don't believe will never enter into that Sabbath or that place of rest, that time of rest. They go on to say, it still remains that some will enter that rest. How? Through belief. Unlike those who don't believe. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience or their unbelief, is what he's saying. Therefore, he says, at creation, God again set a certain day, calling it today. In other words, at creation, God looked ahead and said, this day, today up here. Okay, God called it today when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So God set a certain day and called it today and said, on that day, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. Believe. They say if Joshua had given them rest, and Joshua, that would have been through the works, through the leadership, if Joshua would have given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. But they say there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. What's he saying there? Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. He's talking about works of salvation. If you ever truly believe and enter into that restful place of divine assurance because of the divine message of assurance of good that God will provide in our way to that place of rest is through Jesus Christ, we're free from the burden of the works. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from doing our own work, knowing that nothing we can ever do can be as good as what Jesus already did. So one who has faith in the promise through Jesus of entering into eternal heavenly rest also enters into a special rest now, not having to work for their salvation. So the question is, how does one find that rest now? That's the question. We want to find that restful place now in our lives and find peace in our lives now. The writer says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example, meaning the Hebrews in the desert, in the wilderness. Let's make every effort to enter that rest so that we won't fall by following their example of disobedience or unbelief. How are we going to make every effort? First of all, we're going to obey. Remember, he says back in chapters 1, 2, and 3, listen to Jesus, pay more careful attention to Jesus' words. Okay, fix your thoughts on Jesus. So let's make every effort to do that. Let's make every effort to enter that rest through obedience, through believing. Make every effort to obey. Because obedience leads to entering in. Disobedience leads to falling. Remember verse 1? Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let's be careful that we don't fall short of that promise. Make every effort of it. Remember in verse 6, the writer says it still remains that some will enter that rest. There are still people that are alive and will be born that will enter that rest. But those who formerly had the gospel preached to them didn't go in because of their disobedience and unbelief, and they're dead now. It's too late. They don't have any more hope of going in. It's over and done. But it still remains that some will enter that rest through believing. They say make every effort to enter that rest. Now, this is not an obedience of works. It's an obedience of belief through faith. And for those who believe, there are other ways into God's rest. For people who believe that today, it tells us here that God is the judge. Nothing is hid from him, and he will use his word to judge who enters in and who doesn't. And our text tells us those who are obedient to believe the promise, which is salvation through Jesus Christ, they will enter in and no one else. They say, for the word of God is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. That's why we use it in our lives as a guide to discern, to convict us, to straighten us out, to cut out the bad, to do the spiritual surgery inside us that needs to be done, because it's living. God's word is living. It's alive and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates deep down inside us to convict us. And it does its work spiritually. and physically, because our spirits are changed, our souls are changed, and our hearts are changed. And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart through God's Word. We say, what would Jesus do? We go to the Bible for discernment through God's Word, because that's what God can use to judge who will go in and who won't, who will enter that rest and who won't. It'll all be decided through God's Word. And they tell us that nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. What is that account? When we stand before Him someday to give an account, and God says, well, all right, give me your account. Why should I let you in here? Well, God, I went to church every Sunday. I taught Sunday school. Well, I helped my neighbor out when they needed extra money. Well, I used to run this little boy, this little girl to school all the time because their mom and dad couldn't. I'd take this person here, that person there. God's going to say, no, no, that's not good enough. That's not what I'm looking for. We're going to have to give an account. What's that account? When God says, why should I let you in to my rest? There's only one answer. And that answer is because I have received your Son, Jesus Christ, and believed in Him and accepted Him. And see, God, I have His blood on me. And God's going to say, welcome home. Enter into my rest and into my glory. You say, well, that's awfully exclusive. I say, that's why Christ came and died. So there would be no doubt. God doesn't want us to be confused. If there were all kinds of ways to enter God's rest, we'd be confused. Which is the best way? Well, mine's the best way. Yeah, but I don't like that. That really doesn't fit me. That rubs me the wrong way. I like this way better over here. That's not the way it works. God says, there's this way. Those who wandered in the desert and didn't believe, they didn't enter in. And the writer here says, don't be like them, or you're going to fall short. God doesn't want us to be confused. That's why He gave us one way. That's why it is exclusively one way. Are there going to be those who don't find that way? Absolutely. The Bible says that. Why? Because their hearts will be hardened and they will be disobedient and turn away from the way. What if there were no directions to putting a model together? Do you build a house from the roof down? How do you know where to start when you work on an engine? How do you know who will enter God's rest and who won't? And how do you know if you personally will enter God's rest? You see, God's given us that direction, that way. God made His promise clear, crystal clear, physically clear through His Son Jesus Christ. But not all people recognize that promise. The promise is that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When we can't seem to find that place of rest, the reason is because we fail to believe the One who gives us rest. He is Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Almighty Yahweh, Jehovah, the One who has given us a life preserver, a life savior in His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only must we pay more careful attention to what Jesus says and allow Jesus to occupy our thoughts and minds, we must have faith in Him to save us now and for eternity. You say, well, that's easier said than done. And I know it is. It's hard to follow Him and trust in Him. It goes against our fleshly desires. We're weak. We're worn. We're tired of the temptations of everyday life, like the people that wandered in the desert. We're tired of tasting bitter waters of unemployment, depression, hungering for good health. We're scared of the fast-paced world that seems like an endless desert laid out before us. And the truth is, we need a leader. We need a leader, one who, like Moses, will lead us to that promised land of God's rest that we can know right now, today. The writer says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Now, that's now. In this life right now, even with the promise of the eternal rest, we receive rest in our lives right now. be like Tigger, to live our lives carefree, knowing that it's going to be okay. Life's not a bowl of cherries. We're wanderers in the desert. We're going to find those bitter waters. We're going to grumble a little bit, but we got to keep turning back to God in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ to guide us, to lead us, because we have that promise. And you know, the only way we really, truly can believe someone is based on their performance before, what they've done before, what they've promised before, and whether they've come through or not. Well, Jesus has fulfilled every promise, every prophecy about Him, and every promise that He made to His friends, He has fulfilled. And the promise is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. That's the promise. The writer says, be careful. Be careful that we are not found to have fallen short of that promise. Truth is, we need a leader, and that best leader is Jesus Christ, because He's superior to Moses. He's superior to everything else in this life that we have today. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, in other words, we have somebody there for us now, interceding for us. And since we have this great high priest, let's hold firmly to that faith that we profess. Hold right on to it firmly with all your might. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize or is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And that's the great thing about Jesus. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. In other words, He didn't succumb to all that temptation and all that testing. He's without sin, so let us then approach the throne. But look at this, is it the throne of judgment, where God with an iron fist is slamming His fist down and saying, you're condemned? No, we approach the throne of grace. We approach it with confidence, knowing we're not perfect. There's no sense lying to ourselves. We can't lie to God. Everything's laid bare before Him. Everything's uncovered. Nothing in creation's hidden from His sight. So we might as well quit trying to lie to God. We might as well quit lying to ourselves. We can't fool either. But we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find the grace to help us in our time of need. And boy, do we ever have those times of need in our lives as we wander through the desert, don't we? We have those times of need. We're just reliving the wilderness wanderings all over again. But let's not make the same mistake and fall into the same catastrophe that God's people did in the desert by not believing Him, not trusting that He was going to provide, not trusting every direction He told them to turn, no matter how crazy it seemed. You know, when they first left Egypt, God was guiding them, and He made them kind of zigzag around, and everybody looked at the way they were going and thought, well, this is crazy. And then what did God do? He led them to the Red Sea. They stood there on the Red Sea saying, no, we're done now. Here comes Pharaoh and his gang, and we're done. They're going to kill us. What's God done to us now? I tell you, folks, if God leads you to it, He's going to lead you through it. Because Jeremiah tells us, I know God's plans are not to destroy me, but to strengthen and lift me up. God led His people to the Red Sea for a purpose, to show them and Pharaoh, I'm in charge. I'm Almighty, powerful God. And if you just trust me, watch this. And He parted the Red Sea for them to pass through. Not only did He part the Red Sea and deliver them, but He destroyed their enemies behind them. What a sight. What a sight. And He's willing and anxious and happy to do it for us today. If we just trust Him, we might stand looking out over the desert. We might stand looking at the Red Sea thinking we're done. Our life's a mess. Our life is a catastrophe.
The writer says, don't fall short of your faith. Grab onto it and say, now's the time when I need to be on my knees. And trust that as Jesus said, I'll not leave you orphaned. He has not. He's right here. And there's a better purpose for all this. Because the promise of rest in the promised land still stands. Don't fall short of that promise. Make every effort to enter into that land, because God's word is the judge of who will enter. Come boldly with confidence to the one who is our rest, Jesus, the Son of God, and who forgives us and helps us in our time of need. Peter says, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. John puts it like this: this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Eternal life in the abode or the colony of God forever, worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in that land of gentle breezes where peaceful waters flow. So what do? We pay more careful attention to what Jesus says. We fix our minds on Jesus. And most of all, no matter what, so that we don't fall into the catastrophe of unbelief and not trusting, most of all, have faith in Jesus. Let's pray. God, it is truly an act of grace that you've provided your Son Jesus for us. We are weary, we're worn, we're tired, we're hungry, we're cold because of the desert that we wander through in our lives. We're sick, we're in need of healing, we're in need of care, we're in need of comfort and shelter. And that shelter is promised by you. Help us not to fall short of believing that promise and trusting in you. That that promise still stands, and that we might know that place of rest today, this very day, this very hour, that we might know the peace which passes all of our human understanding, and that it can only be found in Jesus, that we might hold firmly to the faith that we profess with our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together and sing. We beckon our King to lead us on number 580.